Turn with me, open up your Bible, turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. So we opened up this book a few weeks ago, and we have been looking at the various sacrifices that God had commanded and had told Moses that how to perform those sacrifices, and how to approach God, a holy God, how we come in the presence of a holy God. And so first seven chapters, we looked at those sacrifices in details, and I trust that some of you have done some of the reading on your own, as we did not read every verse, as we are not going to read every verse today as well. But as we come to this, chapter, I just want to remind you that Leviticus and Exodus are very closely connected. We can see this very clearly in the first division of Leviticus. The first seven chapter was the first division. Today we start the second division. Exodus had ended with the construction and dedication of the tabernacle. Leviticus begins with God's instructions governing the offering of sacrifices, as we looked at within that tabernacle. Now, as we come to the second division of Leviticus, as we continue in this wonderful book, it's the instruction of God, given in Exodus, being implemented. Exodus, God had clearly stated that his priests were to be ordained and faithfully execute their ministry. And these three chapters that we are going to look at today covers that ordination, the actual beginning of the ministry on the behalf of the people. So Leviticus 8 to 10, basically, if I were to put it in a simple words, describes the ordination ceremony of the high priest, Aaron and his sons. As God's chosen priest, they had to accept three responsibilities. And that's what we are going to look at. First, in chapter 8, what we are going to look at is the calling, or the submitting to God's authority. In chapter 9, it's revealing God's glory. And then in chapter 10, what we are going to see, accepting God's judgment. This is how these chapters break up. Now, I have very high aspirations today. I was hoping to do three chapters, but as I sit here and I was kind of looking at what we have to cover, and there is a very slim chance that we are going to get very, very far. Certainly, we are not going to do three chapters. But I do want to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 29, verse 4. We are going to be looking back into Exodus quite a bit today, just as a reference point. But in Exodus chapter 29, verse 4, look what it says. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with the water. So this is the ceremony that is described in Exodus chapter 29. Now Moses is going to fulfill that, or obey the commandment that God has had given to him in the book of Exodus. As we move forward, as we look at this chapter, I want to impress upon you, and I hope you see how relevant this chapter is for our spiritual walk today. This chapter, although if you read it, and perhaps some of you have read it, and you look at it and you might be like, what does this have to do with me today? What does this have to do with me today in this new covenant? And in one simple word, I'm going to tell you everything. All the all the issues that we face in the as a church today, especially in a denominational church, the challenges that we face in the church today, all come because this chapter is ignored, because we do not implement what God had instructed Moses to do. Now, again, we are going to look at all five sacrifices that we studied in this one chapter, all of them, okay? And of course, we don't sacrifice bulls and rams and everything that was done at that time. But the principle behind it still applies. And it is when we fail in that principle, that's when we are in the situation that we are in right now. Let me remind you, as they came out of Egypt, and in chapter 19, now the separation comes. Now they begin their wilderness journey, right? And very first chapter 19, it talks to us about how God has carried them on an eagle's wing, right? And verse 6 in chapter 19 says this, okay? It says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel." This is what God said. It was God's desire that the entire nation of Israel be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is what they were to be, okay? And it is no different. The call is the same for us, okay? Call is the same for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You also, as a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now you see why this chapter is relevant? In Exodus chapter 19, 6, God told the Israelites that they are to be a kingdom of priests. Peter, right? It tells us this exact same thing. Look at that same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation." He's speaking to us, those who are born again, those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, those of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Peter is speaking to us. He's saying, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." You see, he's speaking in the same language as we read in Exodus chapter 19. His own special people, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is who we are in Christ. Okay, this is our calling. This is what God has commanded us to do. We are to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Let me take you to one more reference in the New Testament. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says this, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So what has Christ done for us? He has washed us. Remember that word as we go a little bit further into Leviticus chapter 8. "From our sins and his own blood, and has made us kings and priests." This is our position in Christ. This is our position in Christ, and this is why the principle that have been given to us here in chapter 8 is so important for us to understand, because our life should reflect and we should live a life according to what is being taught to us through this word. And so a very first thing that I want to tackle here is, and it's an important one, which I'm going to come back to at the end of the Bible study, if there is time, okay? I want us to understand, in the very first verse, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his son with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." And so the very first thing, if you read what is being said over here, is you had to be chosen, you had to be called to be in this ministry. Okay, this is very important for us to remember. Now, before I go any further, I want to clarify this word, because it can cause a confusion, because many of us come from a denominational background, and the word is ordination or ordained. Right, that is a popular word. That's a popular word, especially in a denominational church, and we might have maybe a misunderstanding on what that word means. Because there is a whole system, how a pastor, right? There are two types of pastors. There's an ordained pastor, and there is one who's still working toward ordination. Now, when you really think about that from the biblical perspective, either you are ordained or you are not, right? You don't need an approval of a group of 6, 7, 8 people. I know I come from I'm familiar with how the Methodist Church ordains pastors, and if you look at that, that is a completely a wrong way of ordaining somebody. And it's a whole bunch of men gathered, and they're like, okay, now this seems like this guy has checked off all the check marks, and we can ordain him. That's not what this chapter is speaking of when it speaks of ordination. I just want you all to be clear about that. Okay, the ordination comes from God, not from men. Okay? God calls and God ordains. Now, ordination is essential if a person is to serve God. In fact, no person should ever try to serve in the ministry unless he has been ordained by God. No one. Again, I repeat, no person should ever try to serve in the ministry unless he has been ordained by God. Now, most of you who are listening, if you just think for a minute, how many people we know who just love to teach, love to preach, and just look for an opportunity on their own without this ordination? How many people we encourage and just give a pulpit? It's a Mother's Day, so let's get up some lady who can give us a word, okay? Or whatever the occasion might be. We need to be careful, because no one should ever serve in the ministry without an ordination. Ordination means two things. It means to be appointed by God to serve in the ministry of God. This is not something to bring glory or to satisfy our ego or our pride, okay? And the ordination means to be called, set apart, okay, and consecrated to the service of God. And let me tell you, I think it's important to remember this in the age that we live in the times that we live in. Sometimes the job of or the position of a pastor is lucrative. And although I misspoke when I said job, I think it's appropriate, because many people who are standing on the pulpits, who are pastoring a church, for them it is just a job. It is not a ministry. And this is the reason why the church is as weak as it is right now. Because there are so many pulpits where the men, right, that where men are just there because of what that position offers. And it could be a lucrative position if you are a, you know, if you work for a, if you work for the right denominations and the right place. Right? How many men we know who have ministry, and I should say women, although they are out of of obedience to the word of God, who have such a big, you know, mega church ministry, and that they, you know, they have made out well. All the prosperity preachers and ministries that we know out there. But these things we need to remember. You have to be set apart and consecrated to the service of God. And so the significant fact in ordination is this: God who calls, God who sets apart and consecrates a person to serve him. The ministry is God's ministry. Therefore, he has the right to decide who is going to serve him. This is, it's very simple, right? We can't say, well, it's not fair, or, you know, why don't I get a chance? Why does he get a chance, right? This is the whole thing that we are looking at in the role of a woman in the church on the pulpit. Hey, why do only men get to do this? Why can't I get to do this? It's his ministry. He gets to ordain. He gets to decide who serves and in what capacity they serve. No person can serve God, not effectively, not unless he is called and ordained by God. And we're going to look at that in a minute. Okay, let me give you a biblical reference on this. If you turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 16 says this: "You did not choose me." This is the Olivet discourse, right? In the upper room, starts in John chapter 13 with the washing of the feet. And then in John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." And so, with this very long introduction, you know, there are eight things that I want to show you from this chapter, and they are important. And I hope God ministers to each one of us with this word. Okay. So as I just read, and as I spend a long time on it, right, the first five verses talks to us about the call, God's calling. He calls through his mediator. Look, who is the one who Lord is speaking to? The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Take Aaron and his son." Okay, Moses here is a symbol of Christ. Right, in the First Timothy we read, "Who is the mediator? Who is our only mediator?" It's Christ. The calling comes through Christ. Okay. Now, if you have aspiration to be in the ministry, if you want to teach a Bible study, if you want to be a pastor, I think I started saying that and then I got distracted. I think, you know, truly there are not too many people who want to be a pastor. You know, it's nobody growing up, you know, when the teacher asks in the third grade, "Hey, what you want to be?" Right? The boys will say, "Hey, I want to be a doctor or a fireman or a you know, you can pick whatever the vocation that comes to your mind. I think not too many people get up and say, "I want to be a pastor." You know, I certainly, you know, sitting here, you know, as I find myself teaching these Bible studies, I never thought that I'm going to be teaching Bible studies, let alone teaching Leviticus. Okay, this is not a profession, and that might not be the right word to say profession, but this is not the path that many people choose willingly, because being a pastor, being in the ministry, is a tough job. Okay, it's a tough job if you are truly going to do a ministry. This is something that God leads you into, and that is what the first five verses speak to us about. And the verse 4 is something that I want to draw your attention to. Okay, there are two things that we see over here. And even before we go into the ceremony, I hope you notice that this whole ceremony, the purpose is to demonstrate, okay, in a such a way that this ordination would make a lasting impression upon them, meaning Aaron and his sons, as well as all those who were watching. Right? It was important. This is not something that they were going to forget. It was one thing in the book of Exodus when Moses had all these instructions. Now they have a visual. Now they are watching this. And as we will see at the end of the chapter, this is going on for about 7 days. So this is going to be imprinted into their mind. Okay, this is why you see this extensive ceremony here. Here, as I read the first five verses, there are two things that you notice. Two calls were issued. There was the call to the priest, right, Aaron and his son, to prepare for the ordination. And then there was a call to the people to assemble and gather for ordination service. You see? And note, I hope some of you notice, note the obedience of everyone. Look at verse 4. It says, "So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." I hope you notice the word commanded. This ordination is God's commandment. This is what the Lord commanded. Verse 5, look, and the Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." You know, many times when we have many time when you when we have some questions, why do we do things the way we do it in the church? Why do we have to follow this biblical guidelines and so forth, right? We need to remember this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Many times we can avoid a lot of the arguments that we have, okay? Especially when we are going through this First Timothy and some of the roles of different people in the church. Look, how many times people argue with us and say, why can't I do this? Why can't we do these things this way? Verse 5, and Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." And he commanded, our job is to obey. Okay, that's all there is to it. There is nothing much more than that. And I think all of us need to remember this verse 5. Whenever we come across these things and some of the things that we don't understand, God commanded it. That's how it is. Okay? And as I've been saying it, a person was to be ordained to the priesthood because of God, not because of men. So that it as I have mentioned before, you know, there are many reasons why a person might choose to serve in the ministry. As I extensively said, for some, it could be a very lucrative position. So, I mean, you know, there are people who have private planes and Rolls Royce and all the luxuries that the world offers. But there is only one legitimate reason: the call and ordination of God. No person, as I said, no person should ever serve in a ministry unless he has been called and ordained by God to serve. There is no other reason. There is no other reason. Not because my father was a pastor, now he's not able to do it. So no, I gotta take over the church. I gotta step in. Or if you are the father, you shouldn't say, "Hey, listen, I'm the father. I built this ministry. Now I got to give it to my son." God forbid, there are examples. I have to give it to my daughter, and now she has to be a pastor, right? We have an example of that in you know, but in Chicago, right? Those things ought not to be. Those things ought not to be. And this is what I meant when I said this is a very relevant chapter as we study and look deeper into it. Moses, God's mediator, took men to be ordained and washed them in the water. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, this is not talking about, having a good hygiene that you need a shower, okay? Or there might be something to that as well. Here it is speaking to us about a spiritual cleansing. Okay, as Ephesians teaches us that you need to be washed by the word of God. And I want you to see this. I think I read it, but sometimes we kind of overlook it. Who does the washing? This is not Aaron and his sons taking a shower themselves, washing them, right? Important. It was God's mediator who did the washing and the cleansing. Who did the washing and cleansing? God's mediator. Who is our mediator? Jesus. How do we get the washing? Through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. Washing in water was a symbol of their need to be spiritually cleansed. It's an important fact over here, okay? That they had a need to be spiritually cleansed. And again, I want to remind you, this is happening in front of the whole nation. They're all congregated there. And this high priest, the highest position that could be in that nation at that time, they need the cleansing. There is a symbolic gesture there. That even the high priest, he needs cleansing. He is sinful men, right? That's why when we get into the book of Hebrews and it talks to us about our high priest Jesus, who did not need this cleansing because he was sinless, perfect. And that's why there is chapters in the Hebrew telling us that he's a better priest, he's a better high priest, he's a better mediator. Turn with me to Psalm. I can give you so many verses on this, but it seems like that lately I'm always in Psalm 51, and I want to draw your attention to Psalm 51, verse 2. Look what David says, that all of you are very familiar with Psalm 51. This is a psalm of repentance, and David says over there in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. You see, this is the washing that we are looking at here in verse 6. And cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. In that same chapter, verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What kind of a washing are we speaking of? Here, it is a spiritual cleansing. This priest, before they can get into the ordination, they had to be spiritually cleansed. So in our day and age, right, first thing is they have to be called. There has to be some kind of a calling on you. When God is leading into a ministry, trust me, he's going to make that clear to you. He's going to equip you. There are people who are going to speak that blessing over you, okay? And then God is going to make that very, very clear. So the first thing we looked at is the calling. The second thing is cleansing. Just because you have a call, just because you have an ability, doesn't mean that you start serving right away. Here we have a clear illustration that you need to be, in our language, need to be born again. You need to have confessed your sin, repentance, accept Christ, and then you can be ordained. Or in the ministry. How many people we know who are not born again, yet they are pastors? And I'm it hurts me to say this, but some of them are very successful pastors. First, you need to be cleansed. If you are going to be in any kind of ministry, you need to surrender yourself, submit yourself to God. Otherwise, it's a man-built ministry. It might be successful, or it might look successful from a secular perspective, but it does not have the blessing and the fruit that God-driven, spirit-oriented ministry brings. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." It's the washing of the word. Washing of the word. So what's the first criteria? Right? How do we pick, choose volunteers? Are they born again? If you're not born again, you can't serve in the church. You can't serve in the church. Sorry. If the committee has to have only two people, then that's all there is. If the church board can only have two people, that's what it is. But it has to be only, you have to be born again in order to serve. And if your church is not following that, then you are sitting at the wrong church. You are sitting at the wrong church. But I digress and we move on. Right? Look at verse 7 and 7 to 9. It talks to us about the priestly clothing. Okay? What we see here is, okay, that the washing and the cleansing with the water took place right before the putting on of the clothes. Because putting on these clothes is symbolic. It's a symbolic of putting righteousness of God. So you cannot have the righteousness of God without the cleansing or the washing from your sin. So when are we clothed with the robe of righteousness? When we are cleansed, when we come to Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this clothing, right? This clothing was, very specific. There are specific instructions. I hope some of you recall our Bible study from Exodus chapter 28. I am going to be posting that again, just for, as a reminder. If you like to, if you like to have me send that to you personally, I will just put it in the chat here in the group, and I'll send it to you. But I will be posting it on our WhatsApp channel. If you're not aware of the WhatsApp channel, we have a new WhatsApp channel, and I'm going to be posting it over there. It will benefit you if you if you look at that. It's a wonderful. A wonderful symbol, those priestly clothing and what they represent, okay? When you look at this, the breastplate, right? They were to go on a shoulder. It speaks to us about the burden they were to carry for the people. Being a priest, being a pastor is not an easy job, right? It's a 24/7. People can call you in the middle of the night and you have to be there. The breastplate, all the names were written on a breastplate right over your heart. These people are to be close to your heart. There is a lot of significance with this clothing that we have here. Right? I really urge you, just go back and read some of these chapters in Exodus. Listen to, you don't have to listen to the Bible study we did. You can listen to any other Bible study in this matters. It will make a lot of sense to you of what all of this signifies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Right? We wear the robe of righteousness because of the price that Christ paid. We don't have our own righteousness. It says, "And be found in him, not having," this is, I'm reading from Philippians, right? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In interest of time, I'm going to move on. When we come to verse 10 to 13, it talks to us about anointing. It says, also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that that was in it. Right? It was not just just Aaron and his sons. It says all the furnitures, the vessels, everything that was there, he anointed it. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on the Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. You have to be consecrated to God. Okay, and again, I hope some of you at least remember something about the tabernacle, the teaching we did, what that tabernacle represented, what every piece of furniture, every piece that is in that holy place represented. It's a wonderful picture, right? Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, right? You cannot have a successful, fruitful ministry. The oil is a symbol of consecration and of the Holy Spirit, by which the person was anointed for the service. And so when we look at this anointing of the Spirit, I want to draw your attention and I want to take you to what Peter says about our Lord and Savior. Trust me, there is so much that I want to say about this. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, look what it says. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Who? Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is something, I think I have mentioned it before, but I want to mention it again. And for this, you want to read the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, where it talks about how God, Jesus, put away his divinity and how he came as a humble man on the earth so me and you can have an eternal life, right? Many times when we look at the Gospels, when we look at the ministry of Jesus on the earth, when we look at all these miracles that he performed, we have this notion, hey, what's the big deal? He was Jesus, right? That's an elementary thing to think about it. But once you really look deeper into it, look what you have, right? He did not perform a single miracle before being filled with the Holy Spirit. He, in that sense, he was fully human. Whatever he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is important for us to understand. He was in prayer. He was completely committed to a Father's work. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. There is no miracle. And there are a lot of heresies, a lot of false teaching out there that Jesus was healing people in his young age. There is no truth to it. There is no biblical evidence of that. Those are all just stories that are made up to mislead you, okay? His ministry started at age of 30, just as what the scripture says when the rabbi could start serving, when he was 30, when he had the baptism of Holy Spirit, when John baptized him, okay? That's when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's when his ministry started. And I want to take you to Luke chapter 4:1, because if you read Luke chapter 3, you see the baptism, okay? And as chapter 4 opens up, very first verse, it says this, okay? It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into wilderness. And after that, we see all the miracles, all that he did. What was described here in Acts chapter 38 happened after that. that who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This anointing that it speaks of here, this anointing is for the empowerment for the ministry. Nobody can do any ministry without the empowerment of Holy Spirit. Have you ever had somebody pray over you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, for the baptism of Holy Spirit? If you have a desire to be used in a God's work, have somebody pray over you, right? This anointing is available. It is freely given to all. To all. I wanna draw your attention to something about this anointing oil as well. And for that, I want to again take you back to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 31 to 33. Look, there were specific instructions that were given, and it's important for us to remember these, okay? It says, Exodus chapter 30, verse 31, 33 says, "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on men's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it. According to its composition, it is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." You see, this anointing oil was for a specific reason, just as the Holy Spirit is for a specific reason, which is for the ministry of God, so we may bring glory to God. It should not be used for any other purposes, right? I draw your attention to a book of Acts and a man named Simeon who wanted this Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy this Holy Spirit so then he can have a successful business, what he was doing at that time. And some of you may remember the rebuke Peter gave him. So why do you want this empowerment of Holy Spirit is very important. Is it to draw attention to you? Is it so that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and that people would praise you? Oh, what a wonderful person this is. Look at how knowledgeable he is, right? Is that the reason why you want the Holy Spirit? Because this anointing, just what I just read from Exodus 30, verse 33 to 33, right? It says it's holy and it shall be holy to you. It should only be used for that one purpose and one purpose only, to be used for the glory of God. If you are using it for any other reason, you are bringing a judgment on you. And you need to be very, very careful about that. Step 5, okay, is verse 14 to 17. Confessing the forgiveness of sin through the sin offering. You remember the sin offering that we looked at last time, right? And obviously, this sin offering is pointing us directly to Jesus, because he is our sin offering. And this is this fifth step that Aaron and his son did through the sacrifice of the sin offering, just like anyone else. And it, as it points to Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. With this offering, what were they saying? They were declaring that they too, as high priest, needed a constant forgiveness of God. They needed God to continually cleanse them from sin. And especially if you are going to be in the ministry, they needed a fresh cleansing from sin regularly. Because Romans chapter 3:23 says to us what? For all have sinned and fallen short of glory of God. And I'm not going to go through the whole the whole ceremony as we have just looked at. Okay, they put the head of the hand on the sacrifice, that symbolized the substitution. Okay, there was putting of the sacrifice to death. That's what we are seeing in verse 14 and 15. There's the placing of the blood on the horns, because the altar had to be holy, set apart in a very special way. Because the sacrifice of sin was to be offered upon it. And then, as we learned last time, the remaining blood had to be poured out. This was done to consecrate the altar for the atonement, reconciliation. So, you look at that verse 14, you look at verse 15, the best part of the sacrifice was given to God. The fat, the liver, and the kidneys, and all of it that we studied. A substitute sacrifice died for them and took away their sin. All of you are student of the scripture. I don't have to tell you who our substitute is and what he has done for us. Right? The bulls and the rams needed to be sacrificed on a regular basis. But he, that perfect sacrifice, took away the sin forever. Constant forgiveness. Christ continually cleansing us of our sin. The sixth step in the ordination, which comes in the verses 18 to 21, is it's confessing the atonement, that you have been reconciled with God through the atonement of sacrifice. Once again, I want to remind you, atonement means to ransom or deliver through a substitute. The substitute takes the place of the sinner and bears the punishment of God's justice and judgment due to the sinner. We went through all of this, so I'm not spending a lot of time on it. Verse 19, they put the sacrifice to death. Verse 18, they identified with the sacrifice by laying their hands upon its head. They washed and offered the other parts of the sacrifice to the Lord, and they burned the whole sacrifice on the altar. Just think about it. When you really read this portion of scripture and what they had to do for the atonement, okay, for the forgiveness, right? And they had to do this all the time. It should have brought to their attention the price and the seriousness of sin. But we know they failed miserably as the days went by. Very quickly, verse 22 to 32, the step 7 in ordination is the dedication of all that you do for God. This is a special ordination offering, a special sacrifice that has to be offered by a person who was being ordained to the ministry of God. And if you read carefully, what you will see is the focus is upon the dedication, the setting apart of one's whole being and being to God for service. You want to be used for God. You want to be in ministry. There has to be a sacrifice that you're going to have to make. You're going to have to dedicate yourself. You can't fit ministry into your life. Yeah, I got to watch my football. I got to watch my sports. I got to do this. I got to do that. And then when there is a time left over, then I'll do the ministry that God has given me. No, the ministry, you are completely dedicated to it. Right? Look, verse 22. I'm going to read that for you. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. That's the identification once again with the sacrifice. But I do want to draw your attention to verse 24. It says, then he brought Aaron's son, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. You see, so he applied this blood to their earlobe, right? Their right thumb and their right toe. Three places, okay? This speaks of their walk. This speaks of their complete surrender. You know, in old days, if you were captured by an enemy in a battle, they would cut off your right thumb. They would cut off your right toe. Look at Judges chapter 1. You will see the example of there. Okay? So this is what the priest is going to hear, right? He's going to be very careful about what he hears. The thumbs represent work. You can't do many things without your right thumb. And your toe is for your balance. You can't walk. So this is speaking of where you are going to walk, what you are going to do, everything completely consecrated to God. By the way, it also speaks of surrender. As I gave you the example of the army, once they cut off your thumb and your toe, you were completely useless. You could never pick up a weapon. You were completely relied, dependent on someone else. And you can just see the picture that once we are completely surrendered to God. And so, you know, as Romans 1 and 2 says, or Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And so as we come to the last step, okay, the eighth step in the ordination, that the person who is being ordained must know the critical importance of ordination and heed God's warning. The ordination, look what it says, okay, must be repeated for 7 days. This is verses 33 to 36. The number seven is a number of completion or perfection, okay? And this means that that person who's being ordained must finish his ministry. Look at verse 34. I'm going to read that for you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. They had to do this. They had to be committed, because it says, if you read it, that if they don't, they would be dead. Okay? Because all of this ministry meant and pointed to us to God's ultimate sacrifice, and they needed to take this very seriously. If they failed, it meant judgment for the nation. And that's where I want to add end this Bible study. You know, for a very long time, for at least the past year or so, those of you who have been listening to me, those of you who have been part of the Bible study, have heard me say repeatedly about the importance of the leadership, right? Who we listen to, whose olive tree we sit under and learn, okay? Who our teachers are, who our pastors are, where we attend church. I have been, I'm putting a lot of emphasis on that. And some of you might be tired of me talking about it. But as you read this chapter, what you see is this being appointed to a position that Aaron was, right? It's a serious business. God did not take this lightly. And I hope that some of you read this this chapter again to see. I hope I have at least brought some attention to what is being said over here. Because it's when the leadership failed, that's when the nation failed. And that's why it is so important that we pay, okay, close attention to who we are learning from, where we are attending church, and then don't just, you know, push things away on the side. Hey, it's okay, but I've been going here for this many years. I know the people. We are not like that. When you are at a wrong place, you are at a wrong place, okay? And the wrong place, there is only one standard why certain places are wrong or a right place, is are they in obedience to the word of God? And if they are not, doesn't matter how good everything else is, you are at a wrong place. You know, and it just amazes me, and it happens so often, we are in the epistle to Timothy, where we are just coming off the roles of the men and women and the pastors and the leaders and the deacons, of what they are to be, who they are to be, what their character should be. And then we find ourselves here in Leviticus 8, which is the Old Testament equivalent of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay? It's exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. And so I want to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Just indulge me for a couple of minutes, please. Look what it says in there, okay? Isaiah 1, 4. And this is what I'm showing you is the failure of a leadership. I'm showing you what happens when you are sitting under a wrong olive tree, you know? And I'm going to go as far as to say this. It is better not to go to church than to go to a wrong church, which is out of obedience. Okay? Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4 says this. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. How did this happen? Because what is being taught here in Leviticus chapter 8 and what the priest was supposed to be, they have not obeyed. They have corrupted themselves. That's when the nation finds itself in Isaiah chapter 1:4. A sinful nation, laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. This is where you end up when you have a wrong leadership. Let me look what it says in Lamentation chapter 4, verse 13. It says, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just. Sins of who? The prophets and the iniquities of her priests. This is the reason why they ended up in the captivity. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31 says this, as astonishing, horrible thing has been committed in the land, the prophets prophesies falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Did you hear that? And the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? You see that little last sentence, what it says? So the priests are ruling on their own power, and my people love to have it. Oh, I love my pastor, although she's a lady. And she's in out of obedience. Oh, I love my pastor, but he barely ever speaks any scripture. He's a good man. His intention is right. And my people love to have it so. The new priest, it's not that these people did not know the priests are not good. Priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. My brothers and sisters, this is I say these things from a place of love, from a place of burden, okay? This is not something that I just want to harp on or continue to bash you with this thing. It's important. It's important. And I think that's why God keeps bringing this point up over and over again. You know, I don't pick and choose what I speak on. You know, we go verse by verse. Whatever the message is, that's what I deliver to you. And so I hope God has spoken to you through his word today. Father, we come to you, Lord, and I pray, Lord, give us the discerning heart. Give us the discerning spirit, Lord, that we may recognize, Lord, the truth that is in the scripture, Lord. Lord, when we come across someone who's not biblical, help us to recognize. And for those of us, Lord, and I submit myself into your hand, those of us that you have given us a responsibility to teach, Lord, help us to be diligent that we are closely walking according to the word, Lord, that we are not swaying right or left, Lord. Lord, that whatever we do, we are doing in the power of the Holy Spirit, under your authority, for your glory, for your people, Lord. Lord, help us to be the holy nation that you want us to be. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.